All right, we're going to continue on with spiritual warfare this morning, Ephesians 6. I know Josh kicked it off last week, and so we're just going to dive right in because we got a few things to cover. Let's pray and dive right into it. Lord, we thank you for this morning, chance to come together and worship you, to remind ourselves of your love, God, your forgiveness, God, your involvement in our lives. We thank you that you're a very real and present God. Pray this morning you'd be very real and present to us. You'd speak to our hearts, Lord. We look to you this morning. We give you thanks and praise for all your grace, all your mercy, all your love that you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Ephesians 6, the spiritual armor that God has told us to put on in order to stand firm. And I know Josh probably went through and kind of introduced it. Since this is my first time up here, I kind of want to introduce it also a little bit here this morning. So first, let's just look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God." The Greek in this section, the New Testament Greek or ancient Greek, we tend to call it the New Testament Greek, is such a rich language. It's an awesome language for the New Testament. New Testament to be written in. The verbs, the synonyms, and different things just bring it a whole new meaning that sometimes we miss when we read it in English. And I want to bring some of that out. I had it pretty technical, but I got rid of a lot of that, so hopefully we'll just flow right through it. But it just kind of brings this alive and helps us understand it a little bit more. One thing the Greek can do is emphasize in a section what the writer wanted to be emphasized. And in this case, since all Scripture is God breathed and moved along by the Holy Spirit as people wrote it. He wants us in many sections of Scripture to know what he's emphasizing. In this particular passage, what he's emphasizing and what is emphasized is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So if we don't get anything else out of this passage, what God wants us to get is that our struggle is not physical. It's in the spiritual realm. And I think we need that, don't we? I mean, we live in the physical. We're comfortable with the physical. But God is saying there is a spiritual realm. And I want you to understand that. And even though it's uncomfortable and it's unfamiliar, we need to dive into this. And we need to become spiritual people. For the last, I've been a pastor for many years. The last decade and or half or so, I've been mainly working with pastors and full-time missionaries, very spiritual people, right? The one thing I find, they have a hard time spending enough time in the spiritual realm, at least from my opinion and my viewpoint. And a lot of what I have done over the last 10-plus years or so is encourage pastors, be involved in the spiritual realities of what's going on around you every day in your church and in your people. Don't just be so involved in meetings and advertisement and all these things going on. Are you getting away? Are you spending time with God? We tend to walk away from that very easily, even as spiritual leaders. And we spend so much time in the physical world. And Paul is telling us the emphasis here is spiritual. We need to become spiritual men and women if we hope to overcome and stand firm against the schemes of the devil and the evil that is in the spiritual realm. Very important. A battle is going on every day for the hearts and souls of humans. If you know Christ this morning, then your soul is safe. It's secure in Christ and what he's done. If you're not sure if you know Christ this morning, your soul can be secure. Christ is calling you to come to himself. And if you're not sure about that this morning, then, you know, feel free to come talk to me or Josh or Charlie, anyone again that looks like they know what they're doing. Come and ask and say, "I got some questions about this. I'm not really sure. I wrestled with it for probably a good close to a year or so before I finally, it's like, all right, think, yes, I know I need Jesus in my life. But if you know him this morning, your soul is secure with him, but there's still a constant unending battle for your heart, for your mind, for your desires. There's a battle going on for that every single day. And it's an unending battle for that. Who will you follow and serve in this life? Will you serve God or yourself? Are you going to serve God or the world? Are you going to be involved in what God's doing? Are you going to be, in some sense, a pawn for what the devil is doing in the world? That's why Paul is exhorting us to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. In the Greek verb here, the tense, it's a present imperative, which means probably nothing to you and pretty much nothing to me, other than it means ongoing. It means do it right now and keep doing it. And keep doing it and over and over and over again. So what the passage is saying when it says be strong in the Lord, it's not a one-time thing. Keep on being strong. Keep on being strong. Keep doing what is necessary. Keep doing it, whatever is necessary, in order to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in God. When you read through this, it sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? I mean, when I read through it, it says, for our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Man, that sounds a little scary, right? A little ominous there. Has anyone seen The Exorcist? Do you guys remember that? It's pretty old, right? It came out when I was a little kid, like way back in the day. And I watched it when I was way too young, and it scared me senseless. Like, I don't know if it's scary to today's standard. Is it? Is that, if you guys watch it, it's still scary? My son kind of mocks it. He goes, Dad, that's nothing compared to today. But, man, I was convinced I was possessed after watching that movie. And if I wasn't, I was convinced I was going to be, you know. And I walked probably for a couple of years. It was always in the back of my mind. And it just seemed so scary and so ominous, this spiritual realm of evil that could come in and affect my life in that way. Well, there's four synonyms in New Testament Greek for strength and power and might. Three of them are in this section. And I just want to look at two of them. When it says be strong in his might, the word there means inherent power. Like that this power resides, it's inherent in someone. So in this case, it is the infinite power of God. It resides in him, and it's infinite, and it's just part of who he is. It's part of his nature and his character. When it says our struggle is against the powers, the Greek word there for that is different than might when it's referring that to God. It's a delegated power. It's something that has been, it's a position that someone holds, and they have a certain amount of power that someone else is allowing them to have for as long as they hold that position. And in this case, it's Satan, who for a time has been granted to be God, small g, of this world, and to have power in this world. But it's limited. There's no comparison between God and the devil. The devil's a created being. There's not some cosmic struggle going on between God and the devil, and the outcome is uncertain, and we're hoping God wins. It's not anything like that. The struggle is with humans and the devil. It is our struggle. And the outcome is not certain. And that's why Paul is saying, be strong so you will be able to stand firm. So the connotation is that if I'm not strong in the Lord, will I stand firm? And the answer would be no. I probably will not stand firm if I'm not doing what is necessary in order to be strong in the Lord. Well, we will look at the third one too, which says strength. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And the word strength in the Greek, it's effective power that's put into use. And that's what we're to be strong in. God's strength coming to us that's put into use in our lives that is effectively helping us to stand firm and stand strong. And in this case, it would look like, you know, like I continue in faith, right? I continue in love. I continue to serve people. I have patience, right? I have conviction. I have conviction about God and His Word and what my meaning of my life is all about in this earth, and I'm walking with God. This is this power that is becoming effective in my life. It gives me the ability to serve God in whatever facet that would be that He is calling me to do. But it is our struggle, and it's a struggle we can win if we follow God's instructions. And winning isn't avoiding possession, right? Winning's not like, oh, good, I wasn't possessed, you know, floating above my bed with my head going around three times, you know? That's not winning. Sorry if that was too graphic, but that's what the movie does. Okay, when you're 12 years old watching that, it scares the bazeebies out of you. Okay, but it's not about possession. It's more like rising above envy and jealousy. It's maintaining our love for God and for people. Winning is maintaining a servant attitude towards other people for a lifetime. It's being involved in God's redemptive work. It's, you know, it's stuff like that. We're staying with God. We're staying in what He is doing in the world for our lives. So we don't need to fear the devil's influence in our lives, but we do need to be aware. We need to be vigilant. We need to be doing all that we can do to stay strong so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil and all this wickedness that is found in the spiritual realm. Because the devil is the father of lies, right? He is a liar and the father of lies. I got that one song. What's that one song? Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. You guys know that song? No, no one does. See, I know. I don't even know when it came out. It could have came out in the 70s, 80s, 90s. I have no clue. Song's been in my head all week. It's driving me nuts. Got to get rid of it. Most of the devil's lies are oppressive, and they discourage us, but he also tells us these sweet little lies. And sometimes it's like, oh, yeah, tell me more. And we're not even aware of it. Just, yeah, I like that lie. Tell me some more. You know, and it's ultimately, you know, the devil disguises himself as an angel of light, and it's leading us down the wrong path. It also says in Scripture that the whole world, and that's John 8:44, he's the father of lies. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, it says in 1 John 5. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, I don't need to fear him because I am going to be strong in the Lord, but I don't have that kind of power, right? I'm not going to go, and the whole world is not going to lie in my power. I don't think I could do that. And any person that has gone after the whole world, we tend to see that, wow, Hitler, Stalin, others, you know, wow, it seems like there's something else behind that. That's not just a human power and ability to wreak this kind of death and destruction. It sounds like something that, you know, the thief who comes to only kill and destroy and steal would be a part of. Even Jesus in John 17, that intimate time with his disciples before he went to the cross, he prayed many things for his disciples and for us, because he said, Father, I'm praying not only for those that are here today, but I'm praying for all those who will believe in me through their word, through their word. And that's me and you. And Jesus was praying for us that moment right before he went to the cross. And one thing he said was, Father, I'm not asking that you would take them out of the world. I'm just asking that you would keep them from the evil one. This is a real battle. It was real enough and important enough that Jesus prayed about it right before he went to the cross, because he understood it. He knows how vital and important it was for his followers to stay strong with God, or else they're not going to stand firm. So it's a battle that we can win. Our enemy is formidable, and on our own, we will lose. But in the strength of God's might, we will prevail. Right? So we have that confidence. I know I'm going to prevail because I'm going to grab on to God and be strong in him. So we are to put on and take up the full armor of God. Put on and take up the full armor of God. And I love the imagery of a soldier's army. It's very appropriate, right? Because it is a battle. It's not a battle we see every day. It's not gruesome. It's not like you can see the pictures, you know, and it's war and it's gruesome and it's very real, and it is a battle. And if we could see it, it would probably scare us senseless, and we would run to God. Because, man, God, I need you. This is powerful stuff. I do not have it within myself to fight this. And we would run to God. It'd be kind of nice to have our eyes open to that, personally, I would love it. I would love just for a second, God, if you could just kind of like open my eyes to see it just for a minute. Man, I think the humility and the sense of urgency to get with God after that would just be amazing. Because we're in a relentless, brutal battle. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, when I don't have the verse up, but 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. It's like his I have done it cry at the end of his life. And when I was young, when I was about your age, I'd read that and I'd go, yeah, of course. Of course I'm going to finish the course. But I've known God for about 39 years now. And I tell you, it's a battle. It's a fight. In some ways, I'm surprised I'm standing up here in front of you today. It very easily could have gone another way if it weren't for the Lord. And if it weren't for just God's mercy and grace in my life. But it is a battle. And I have seen way too many lose. And some, the end's not written yet. Hopefully, God will intervene or something, you know, and they'll kind of come back into it. But it is a battle that will last our lifetime. It's relentless. We need all of the armor. We need all of it. I'm glad for this series. Okay, so I'm going to talk about the helmet of salvation. That's verse 17. Don't have a verse because it just says, take the helmet of salvation. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So a lot we could, let me go on. The helmet protects the most vital part of the body, right? Our head. Like if you're going out in warfare, you don't want to get chopped in the head because, you know, your brain goes, everything else is gone. Very important, vital part of a soldier's armor. Same is true in the spiritual realm. What we think to be true and what we believe determines the course of our lives. What we truly believe in our hearts to be true, as one believes, so one acts, it determines the course of our lives. And that's what the devil wants to do, determine the course of your life. The father of lies is more than happy to help you question God's love for you, his care and concern for you, and his acceptance of you. He'd love to just question that, and he will, day in and day out. The father of lies is glad to assist you in believing that you aren't of much value to God or your fellow human beings, and to constantly compete with others and within yourself to prove that you're important and have self-worth. The father of lies is an expert at having you interpret difficult circumstances and life events that you are filled with jealousy, resentment, bitterness, and hatred, and help you feel fully justified in it. How could they do that to me? The father of lies can even get you to sit in judgment of God as you declare him unloving, uncaring, and even unrighteous because he allows horrible things to happen in the world and to you. The list of lies, deceptions, half-truths that our enemy uses are endless and very effective, unfortunately. So we take the helmet of salvation. A lot of things we could talk about here, and the word actually used for salvation here is like all-encompassing. It's not like directed to just one aspect of it. It's like everything that comes along with Jesus Christ, take that, you know, and put it over your mind and allow that to wash over everything you think about and everything you believe. So we could talk about this morning at least three aspects of salvation as it relates to this helmet. We could talk about the penalty of sin, or maybe the power of sin, or being removed from the presence of sin, overcoming the power of sin, I should say, and being delivered from the penalty of sin. This morning, I'm just going to focus on one, penalty of sin or forgiveness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Forgiveness is definitely one of the foundational starting points for growing and becoming more and more like Christ, for growing in our Christian walk. If we don't have this foundation down, it's going to be very difficult to walk this road with the Lord if we really don't understand what he has done for us and saving us from the penalty of sin. I know for me, this was something I struggled with. And for a good year after I became a Christian, and I think it's very true. I've seen hundreds and hundreds come to Christ over the years. I've been involved in college ministry my whole life. And it's just been amazing, a blessing. You see so many come to Christ. You know, the first thing question, am I really forgiven? Really? Am I, all the horrible stuff I've done, it's just like wiped away, and I can really view myself that way? I didn't. When I first came around, and I didn't know Christians growing up. I didn't really come from much of a spiritual background. And so I got my first year at Ohio State. All of a sudden, I got involved in a church like this. And for me, I was like this black stain, you know, walking around in the church amongst all these kind of holy white people that had a glow, you know, around their heads. And I felt like just a wicked, kind of sinful person that was out of place. But I was a believer. God did enter my life about a year before that. In one Bible study, they were throwing out a bunch of verses on forgiveness. I wrote them all down. I probably had about 15 or so. And I would go out and I'd just pray. And I'd pray and I'd pray over those verses. And I'd say, God, am I really forgiven? I'm just seeking him on, I don't feel forgiven. I really don't believe it. Am I? And finally, one day, Romans 10:13, I was just praying. That was one of the verses. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I was repeating that over and over and over again. And just in a moment of time, God just spoke to me and said, you're one of the whoever's. And I was just, it was the first time God spoke to me that clearly while I was in prayer. And he's done it many times since. But that was the first time it was like so God and so clear. And all I could do was say, oh, and receive it. Thank you, Lord. And I haven't doubted it since. I've grown in my understanding of it more. But that's what we need. We need this foundation of, God, you truly have forgiven me. There's a different Greek word for take up the armor and take up the shield of faith in verse 16. It's another armor thing we'll probably go over. There's a different word for that. And then when it says take the helmet of salvation. And the Greek word for take up, and they kind of give you a sense in the English that there is a difference, because take one, you take it up. The other one, you just take it. The take up Greek word, it's active. It's something you do. You go out and just make it happen. Just determine that's what you're going to do. The take is like, it's more the initiative of the giver. And it's revealed to you, and you just take it. What else can I do but just take it? Thank you. And that's what I was doing in Romans when I was going out praying. I was taking up the shield of faith. I was being active. I was going out and I was praying, saying, God, is this true or not? All these verses, your word, is this truth? Or is it just, you know, nothing? And is it just nothing to me? And then when God revealed to it, I just took it. What else can you do with salvation but just accept it and forgiveness? You just take it and say, thank you, Lord. But we have been more than just forgiven. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. But we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In a lot of ways, that's what we need to quit doing, all right, to others and to ourselves. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. When I look out, if you know Christ, I'm looking at all these new people right here. Hopefully all of you are new. If you're not, God wants you to become new in his son. Totally new people. I don't look at you as a mere human anymore. You've come alive with God. He has done just an amazing thing in your life. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. Thank you, Lord. I take it. I put it on my head. Who brought us back to himself through Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you know Christ this morning, you know what I'm looking at right now? I'm looking at a bunch of righteous people. 100% righteous. When Christ comes in to a life, He doesn't just wipe the slate clean and remove all our sins from us. That's awesome, right? That they're totally removed. But he doesn't just remove our sins. Now the slate's wiped clean. Now go and sin no more, right? Now go and just live up to this, like don't sin anymore. That's how we tend to live our Christian lives, right? How we view our acceptance or rejection. Is God happy with me or not happy with me? Well, how am I doing in kind of being righteous is how we view God's acceptance of us. But he didn't leave us in neutral. He didn't leave us just at the starting point and now just be really good from now on. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us complete 100% right standing with him, which means his righteousness imparted to us. It's simply amazing. And it happens the moment we receive Christ. It's a gift. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to get any more of it or any less of it. But we still find ourselves doubting that God is pleased with us, don't we? And surely this is from the enemy. Because we can't add anything to God's righteousness. We can't take anything away from it. How in the world could God be unhappy with us? How could he reject us? We are made right in his sight through Christ. So we can rest in that. We can exalt in that and be excited about that. The truth is that God takes great delight in his people and he rejoices over them with singing in the book of Zephaniah chapter 3. And I'm not saying there aren't consequences to sin. There are, right? There's consequences to not walking with God. One is we won't stand firm, right? Another is we might experience God's discipline in our life. The same way a parent might discipline a child. Is a parent rejecting the child because you experience some discipline? I've experienced God's discipline all the time. Some of my relationship with God has been so vibrant and real, and he's speaking to me, and I'm like, oh, God, this is so awesome. Like, I'd rather be here than doing anything else with my friends or a football game or skiing or out in the woods or whatever. This is like what life is really all about. There's been other times like, God, where are you? Like, what's happening? There's a wall. And usually it's repentance. Usually there's something in my life that's harmful to me and God's trying to get my attention, sin. And I need to say, God, oh, and then he'll show me and I'll say, God, thank you so much. And it's like the moment I turn to him and I embrace him and I turn away from that because it just wasn't that one act. Usually it's kind of a stiffness of heart, right? It's a rejection of things that are of God. It's this rebellion that kind of comes in. When I turn away from that and I turn to God, usually that relationship, boom, it's restored like that. And I'm enjoying sweet fellowship with the Lord again. That's not rejection, right? That's the discipline of a loving father to his child. So don't confuse that with that God is unhappy with you and he's totally rejecting you and displeased with you and doesn't want anything to do with you. That can't be true for anyone that's in Christ. Where does it say in Scripture that we need to achieve a level of righteousness by obeying God in order to be accepted by God or for him to be pleased with us? Where? Where does it say that in Scripture? Correct answer is it doesn't. It's nowhere to be found. God's word teaches us the exact opposite in reality. Luke 18, no verses up there. Just read it. Read the whole chapter. You'll see it. Pharisee and tax collector go and they're praying before God. You read it. Jesus denounces the person that thinks they have enough righteousness to come before God on their own. It's much better we come beating our breasts saying, God, I'm such a sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus said, that's the one that went away justified. Where we sit today, he has had mercy. If you know Jesus this morning, he has had mercy in your life. So now you approach him with confidence. I don't care what you did or didn't do this morning, or within 5 minutes, or even what you're thinking about right now. You, if you know Christ, can come before him with bold confidence because of what he has done. That is not dependent upon your performance in any given moment of your life. Don't confuse this with God being excited to see his children walking in the truth. Of course, what father wouldn't enjoy seeing his children walk in the truth? But if any of my children aren't walking in the truth and they come to me and say, Daddy, I need you, I would forget it. Forget it. You were not walking in the way I wanted you to walk. So, you know, out with you. I mean, you embrace them. Our loving father embraces us. We can boldly come to him. Let scripture speak. Let's just go through some more scripture. Romans 3:10. Boy, this is long. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Is there anything we can boast of that we have done? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Sir, we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. If you feel worthy to approach God, if you feel unworthy to approach God because of some sin in your life, then you will feel worthy to approach God if you overcome some sin in your life. Both are lies. Both will put you on a roller coaster for the rest of your life, up and down. And even when you feel up, guess what? You're not really up. You're Luke 18 stuff. You're the Pharisee, right? And when you're really down, you're kind of the sinner beating his chest. But you're still not walking in truth, right? You're still not seeing that, God, I approach you now totally based on what you have done, on what the Lord Jesus has done. Not that I'm doing well or doing bad. So if you're doing bad and you feel unworthy of approaching God, whatever that means to you, or if you're doing well and you feel worthy of approaching God, it's a lie. Whatever doing well for you is, maybe it's attending church this morning. I'm doing well. I feel good before God. I can now confidently come and say, God, you know, thank you. I feel comfortable in your presence. Or maybe it's going to Bible studies or reading your Bible, praying or whatever. It doesn't matter in the realm of God's acceptance of how he views you. This takes a while to sink in. It takes a lifetime of just dwelling on this helmet of salvation and being this, you know, having this confidence and make it a practice. I make it a practice in my life. I go, and a lot of times when I go out to where I spend time with God and I like to walk outside and kind of be alone and try to find a quiet place, usually when I start, I say, God, okay, where am I at right now in these lies that I tell myself, or I'm being fed from the father of lies, and how I'm doing? I sense like you're happy and I'm kind of worthy to come before you now, and you'll be with me, because remove that from me, Lord. Help me to understand the truth of why I have confidence right now to come before you. Look at Hebrews 10. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, you're perfect forever, but we're still on this earth. So you're still being made more and more like Christ. You know, that's that. Don't confuse that again with acceptance. It's like God's not like, well, when you get to the certain point of being like Christ, then I'll really love you and accept you and you know. It's like, no, right now, but we're still growing and becoming like Christ. That's the whole point. Their sins and lawless acts, I remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the temple of Israel way back in the day, you know, a couple thousand years ago or longer, you know, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around his leg in case he'd fall dead. Boom. Because who knows what was going on. And they drag him out. You approach God in the wrong way, boom, you're dead. We don't have that fear today. We have confidence to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, into God's very presence because of the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Every time God appears in the Bible, or an angel, or Jesus at times, what is the typical reaction of the human being at that moment? They fall down on their face, and they are afraid that they're going to die because they're in the searing holiness of God. I don't know if we quite understand that today in our society and, you know, and I don't, all those things, but man, sometimes as I've been before God, I've been struck at times with that, and that's my reaction. It's like, oh my goodness, and then it's just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Like you come back and you just grab onto that all the more. So thankful. So just full of awe of what God has done for me, for all of us. By the blood of Jesus. So let us now draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, right? Our hearts been cleansed, our guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water through what God has done. So our only confidence is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go out and I spend time with God. It's like, blood of Christ, Lord, blood of Christ. I'm coming before you through Jesus Christ. Thank you. I can have that confidence now. And then I just move in to my time with God. So Hebrews 4, last verse we'll look at. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Man, in all these verses, where do you find yourself? Where do you see you in all of this? Where do you see your obedience? Where do you see, you know, your performance and what you do or don't do on a day in and day out? I don't see us anywhere other than being on the receiving end of the awesome love and grace of God and all that he has done for us. And all this acceptance and love and grace and blessing, it's all what he has done for us through his Son. And that's our confidence. And I love these last verses, because we tend to avoid God when sin is getting the better of us, don't we? That's probably no greater time than we need God, than when sin is getting the better of us. But that's when we tend to think, I'm sure he's unhappy. I'm sure he doesn't want me near, and we tend to run away. That's the very time we need him, and that's when we need to put on our helmet of salvation, remind ourselves of the truth, say no to the father of lies, say no to the lies we tell ourselves, and say, no, God, I'm walking to you. Help me. And he will. I promise he would. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. I feel so inadequate sharing this. So powerful. So true. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your forgiveness. It goes beyond the love of Christ, the height, the width, the depth, the length, God. It goes beyond our understanding. We cannot fully grasp your love for us. It's better than we could ever hope or think for. It's, when I think of coming before you, Lord, I think, what's the best case scenario? How would I want you to be towards me? It's better. It's better than I could imagine. Can't imagine, Lord, your joy over me, your acceptance of me, just how thrilled you are. Lord, when I might just glance your way, so different than how we typically think of you. Lord, help us dwell in your truth, God. Help this to penetrate our hearts. May we rush in your arms daily. In Jesus' name, amen.